We're going to sing How Great Thou Art, and my bestest friend, Brittany, has got it done. Amen. So if you would stand and sing, and we're going to, look at, there it is. First in, let's look up there, and we're going to do, what is that song? A song that you grew up, possibly, and I'm talking to the older guys, not that you're old, but anyway, you know. Heaven came down, and what?
Glory
filled my soul. Amen. Let's do it.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we're humbled, and we thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house today. Thank you, Father, for a day of rest, a day of reflection upon your holiness. Lord God, to make a way for our souls to be in a respite kind of condition. We pray today, Father, that as we're feeding upon your word, such nurture, that Lord God, we would not only be blessed today, but this week, that we would be enabled and equipped to serve you better. We love you. Thank you for loving us so much through Christ Jesus. We look forward to the day, Father, when he indeed comes in the clouds of the sky to bring us to you. And Lord God, in the meantime, you've given us assignments. We pray that you help direct us and keep us on task for those things to honor you. We love you and thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, tonight our message is going to be probably a familiar one to many. The passage of Scripture will certainly be familiar. What's amazing about Scripture is that it can have one effect on one day and a different effect on the next day. Even the very same passage can have an impact upon us in the way that the season finds us or in the circumstances of life. I love looking to Scripture. Psalm 119 is an incredible display of the worth and the value of the Word of God. And throughout that passage, we find the power and the value of the word being displayed or declared. It nourishes, it satisfies a soul that's needy. Verse 24 in Psalm 119 says, "Your testimonies are my delight," meaning that I find pleasure in your testimonies, in your word, your commands. They are my counselors. That would be true for all of us, that we would look to the word of God to be our guidance, counselors through life. Verse 93 says, "By your words you have revived me." The psalmist is excited that he has been exhilarated in his soul by the reality and the truth of Scripture. Verse 105, which is familiar to many of you, "Your words a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." It opens up and gives me direction. It helps me to be lit on the path that you're calling me to. Verse 117 says, "Your words," or "these words, uphold me so that I may be safe." Who doesn't need safety in these days? And the Lord holds us in a very special way as his children, and the word of God really encourages that in our inner man. Verse 133, they establish my footsteps in your word. And so he's calling on the Lord to establish his footsteps in the word. And that's where we ought to be established, in the truth of the word. And so we're going to look to the word tonight. Familiar passage out of Matthew chapter 14. And going to be reading verse 22 down through 33. And then we will kind of look at that and exposit that passage just a little bit, and hopefully find some encouragement there. So I'm going to read this passage, if you'll stand at this time, as we read Matthew's record. Chapter 14, verse 22. "And immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for the truth of this word, and we ask now your Spirit's understanding as we examine this passage. Lord God, may we find ourselves encouraged and equipped with this word. To your glory, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Sorry, I was interested looking at a footnote. When I read that passage of Scripture, I did not make any kind of study on the stadia, what the stadia is. We don't talk in that kind of language over here. Very often, stadia is like 600 feet, according to the footnote. And I was curious as to what that distance was. Laura and I have been on the Sea of Galilee. We went over there to visit a couple of years ago, and you go out in a boat out in the middle of that sea. That day it was calm. The sea was like glass. There was no winds. It was just absolutely gorgeous, sunny day. But they say that winds come over those hills and into the valleys and stir up that water rather quickly at times and cause storms to occur and the waters to get kind of rough. So we didn't get very far away. We probably got a little bit further than 600 feet from the shore. But that is a large sea. It is expansive. And when you're out in the middle, you can't imagine that you could swim to one of the shores from the middle. It is a very big, big body of water. So that's one lesson. That's for free. You didn't have to pay anything for that. So the passage we have set in the context, Jesus had gotten the report that John the Baptist was beheaded. And then just immediately before our passage is the feeding of the 5,000, both pretty familiar texts to us. John the Baptist been the one that was a forerunner of Christ. He had declared Jesus as the Messiah. He baptized Jesus. Jesus was set on his way. And we studied last week that John the Baptist was taken into prison. And so Jesus was aware of that. In fact, went to go pray regarding that situation, went to be alone. He sent his disciples off, and then he went alone. Now, when Jesus heard that his, and we find that in the passage here, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he went by himself, he withdrew, and sent his disciples on the way, but the multitudes heard about him. The multitudes were constantly looking for Christ, many of them because of what they could get out of him, and some curious. Others were genuine. Others loved him, wanted to hear the word that he was speaking. He spoke like no other. And I imagine if Christ were walking around on the earth today in physical body, I'd try to be as close as I could to hear what he was having to say. I wish it could have been with those Emmaus disciples when they were walking back to their home after the day of resurrection and all the stuff that had happened. And Jesus came up to them. And they said, "Where are you in hiding? Under a rock? Things been happening back in Jerusalem." And so Jesus then began to tell them about himself from Moses all the way through the scripture. I would have loved to have been there to hear that message. That would have been very invigorating, I'm sure. And so what we find here is that Jesus had come to the place where he was hiding to pray, and the multitudes found him. And they came to him. He felt compassion upon them. And so after a time of healing and ministry to them, he then challenged his disciples to feed those people. And, of course, they're like, "We don't have anything, 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to do that?" And of course, Jesus had them be seated, and he multiplied those elements, and they were fed to the full. In fact, Scripture says that they were all satisfied. And then after they had all eaten, they picked up 12 baskets full of scraps, take home, doggy bag. They got to take some stuff home after the fact. It's miraculous in and of itself. And of course, then Jesus, in our passage, we find that Jesus made the disciples get in the boat, and then he sent the crowds home, and then he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. It's amazing here. Verse 23 at the end of it, "And he was there alone." Jesus was never alone in the strongest sense of the word, but he went by himself physically, no disciples, no multitudes, to go up and to commune with the Father. We find throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus did this on a regular occasion. On regular occasions, he went to be alone with the Father. He was fully God. He was also fully man. And he would come to a place where his physical part of himself would become weary. Can you imagine spending all day ministering to people? I've had those kind of days before. But Jesus was not just ministering to people physically. He was also grieving. John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. And so he was grieving the loss of John the Baptist. He knew where John the Baptist would be when all things were said and done. But that does not keep us from grieving over the loss of loved ones. And so grief can do a lot for you in the way of wearing you out. I've done many funeral services and worked with families. And at the end of that week, after the funeral is done and the gravesite is over, I'm weary. Just physically, we haven't really done much physically, but the spiritual toll that it takes in ministering and spending yourself and ministering to people can take its toll. So Christ was grieving, and he'd spend an entire day ministering to people in their needs, hungry, feeding them, healing them. And he must have spent a lot of energy. And so now he was going up to the mountain by himself to pray, and he was there with the Father. Those times that we have alone are important times. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that it is good for us to go and to be in our closet alone to pray with the Father. Those times of solitude are precious times. When I come in the office in the morning, I leave my door shut until I am through with my time with the Lord. I spend some time in devotions. I've told the ladies, if there's an emergency, please, by all means, let me know. But when I open the door, then the door is open until the day is done, unless I have a counseling session or something going on. That alone time is precious. That's what feeds you and nurtures your soul. And so let that be a lesson for us there. So Jesus went up and regularly took this time. In Matthew chapter 4, back earlier in this gospel, he had declared that the word of God, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. So he found his strength in the word and in the Father's communion. And so he needed that. He longed for that time to be re-energized with the Father. Now, this account is a beautiful picture of Christ's current, present position and his future coming again. When we look at what happens through the course of this experience, first off, we find that he is currently on the Mount of Intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 passage. The Hebrew letter is intriguing me, and do not be surprised if we don't have a series out of Hebrews coming up at some point. It is because it has so much Jewish overtones and things that are foreign to us as Westerners, but this book is rich in what it tells us about our Lord. And in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father of the throne to do that. And so he is at the mount, as it were. He is on that place, and he's waiting the time that he'll get the cue from the Father to come back in the clouds of the air to raise up his people to himself. And so he's currently sitting on that mount of intercession, and his disciples are still being tossed to and fro in this crazy, nutty world. We're found in the midst of turbulence and disarray. Every time you turn around, there's another situation going on, and that's what Jesus told us was going to happen. They're going to be more often and closer together and more intense. And so don't be surprised when things are crumbling around us. This is what the Lord told us would happen. But that's part of this picture. His disciples are out on the water. They're being tossed around, and this is a beautiful picture of what Christ is doing in the way of his present position, one day coming again for all. And one day he will. He'll appear again and deliver his church out of the troubles, just as Jesus showed up on this scene in the middle of the morning and made his way out to the boat walking on the water. Jesus is going to come and appear to us in an unimaginable, supernatural, miraculous way. He's going to come in the clouds of the sky and draw us to himself. He's going to be standing on clouds. Can you think about that for just a second? You try to do that. Go stand up there on a cloud and see how that works out for you. Jesus is going to come on the clouds of the sky, and he's going to bring with him the souls of all of those who have passed away in Christ Jesus, and there's going to be a resurrection. We're going to be brought up to him. And so Jesus gives us a picture of that in this account as he comes out on the water in a miraculous way to deliver the church, or to deliver his disciples off the water. He'll deliver the church out of her troubles. And Peter, just as he went out to the Lord on the waters, believers are going to rise up. We're going to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. One of my favorite passages to share with a family that's grieving is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that talks about Christ coming in the clouds of the sky and how he's going to bring with him those who have passed away. And I always refer back to 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul wrote to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. So they're present with the Lord, waiting the day they'll come in the clouds of the sky to be with him in that resurrection day. What a beautiful encouragement. And the end of that passage says, comfort one another with these words. So it's appropriate for that time to encourage them, especially in the graveside setting, as we often do. And then, when he shall appear, we will also appear with him in glory. He will bring us to himself, and then we will see him in his glory. And all of those who see him in his glory will confess together, you're God's son. There's going to be a confession. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's exactly what happened here in this account. Those disciples, he got in the boat, and he calmed the wind, and those who were in the boat worshipped, saying, you're God's son. There was no doubt in their mind, and there will be no doubt in our mind. All the miraculous things that are going to happen to bring us to him, there will be no doubt in our mind. Even the unbelieving, the wicked, are going to bow their knee and confess that he is Lord. He's going to have such an impact upon all. And so this is a beautiful picture of the account of Christ's second coming, just in account form, where an instance Jesus ministered to his disciples gives us a beautiful picture of that future day. As we look at it, here's some practical things, hopefully, that we can get out of here. First, notice that the obedient will be tried. These disciples were out in the middle of the sea for one reason only. Jesus told them to go. He told them to get in the boat and go and meet him on the other side. Jesus had told them, and he did this often, go and be on the other side and I'll come see you. And they're wondering, how are you going to get on the other side? Well, he's Jesus. He could get anywhere he wanted. He didn't always display that openly, but he was able to be in places. And so he sent those disciples to go on ahead of him. And it was at the command of Christ that they ended up in that crisis out on the water. And they may have been reluctant to do so. I think oftentimes they wanted him to come with them and hang out with the boys. But Jesus needed that time with the Father up in the mountain, and so he did that. And so they obeyed, and they were tested as they obeyed. They were battered by the waves, and the winds were contrary. Listen, there are often times when you obey what you know God has told you to do, and you find yourself in the middle of crisis. And the last thing you need to do is to shake your fist at God and say, why have you put me here? There are often times when we get in a dilemma and we get angry. And these times are the times that the Lord is trying to get our attention. He's trying to grow us. The Lord is trying to show us something. These are precious times. And while they're difficult, they are precious times. Remember James chapter 1? He says, count it all joy when you come across temptations and trials. Because these things are building up your faith. They're bringing endurance and perseverance out of you. They're building up the strength of your faith. And so the obedient will be tried. Do not hesitate to believe that when Christ sends you somewhere, there's purpose in it. When he directs you to a particular instance, it is for purpose. That's exactly what happened here. And if they had avoided going out across the water, then they probably would have missed what God was about to reveal to them that night. I think about Thomas, who was not with the disciples when Jesus came to visit them. On that evening of that day that he rose again, he came and he stood in their midst behind locked doors and he revealed himself, but Thomas wasn't there. And later when the disciples spoke to Thomas, They spoke to him and said, "Man, we've seen the Lord. I won't believe it till I'm able to put my fingers and my hands in his wounds." And then when Jesus did show up, he was humbled. We have no record that he ever stuck his fingers in the wounds of Christ. We just know he saw and he proclaimed, "I believe in you." Isn't it something? The Lord gave us that picture, but Thomas missed his initial coming. He missed out on that. He didn't miss the Lord, but he missed out on that initial appearance of Christ to the disciples. How special that must have been for them after they had gone back to that room knowing something was amiss. Where is the Lord? So that's a beautiful picture for us to be thinking about. Oftentimes when the Lord commands us something, we're to be obedient to that command because he has something in store for us to experience. Think of a time that you knew you had obeyed the Lord and things turned out badly. What was the outcome? If you think it all the way through, how did it end? Did you learn anything? Did you grow? Did you find value in that experience? Are you able to look back? We always say hindsight's 20/20. Did you look back and you found that God was doing something very important, perhaps building you up, growing you in your endurance, and knowing that that testing of your faith is producing that endurance? The trial, it burns us, it polishes us, it enables us, empowers us to be able to handle the next crisis that might come along. It's for our good that tests happen. It's the way that the Lord shows us that he loves us dearly. He gives attention to us. His desire is to see us to grow in the image of Christ. How did Christ grow? Christ learned obedience. The scripture says that. He learned obedience. How did he learn it? He was faithful to the Father and he did everything and put himself in every place the Father sent him to go. And as a result of that, at the end he said, "It is for joy that I endure all these things." The end result was joy because he had fulfilled everything the Father sent him to do. And this is exactly what the Lord desires for us, is to do what the Lord calls us to. And when we experience crisis in the midst of it, we can know the Lord is growing us and he's got something in plan for us. And so we trust him. And as we do that, we get to grow. I think about it's football season. We're not really getting to go and watch games as we normally do. But football players, when they train for competition by doing what? Pushing on each other. Throwing each other down in the dirt and getting scraped up and getting sore. I love it when these football players come back to church after practice and they go, "Oh, man, I'm so sore." And I go, "Where are you sore?" And they say, "My ribs." And I like to give them a little squeeze. I'm just a little cruel that way. But I remember when I was in high school and I ran cross country and my legs would be killing me. And one of those big football players would grab my hamstring and just squeeze and sore as I could be. But it's that getting knocked down and that getting roughed up that prepares them to go out and face an enemy, an opponent rather, that they have never faced before. They have to be ready for that. It doesn't just automatically happen. You've got to be pushed around. They don't just run around in pads and kind of look at each other and bump. They get after it. They go after it, and they hit each other, and they lift weights, and they drag tires, and they sweat. They drink a lot of Gatorade. Some of them get sick. I've seen it. But one day, they're going to have to push back at an opponent, and they will have been prepared by that. Oftentimes, when the Lord is taking us through a trial, he's preparing us for an opponent. And he's not cruel in doing that. It's his love that's preparing us so that we'll be successful, that we can endure the trouble, and that we honor him as we do that. Notice here that the very thing that they put their trust in failed them. They were fishermen, some of them, and they were familiar with boats. And so the fishermen on the boat put their trust in the boat to get them from one side to another. They get in the middle of this sea, and all of a sudden they're being thrown around. The very thing they put their trust in the way of that boat was failing them. It's a good lesson for us to be thinking about. What do we put our trust in outside of Christ? Our own intelligence, our education, our money, our strength. Do we put trust in other people who might be counselors, perhaps not godly counselors, people that we listen to, talking heads, television, blogs, Facebook? Be careful what you put your trust in. Be careful that you only trust in the Lord. These men were tested. if they weren't just putting their trust in their little boats. They didn't just trust in what they could control. If they had, they'd have been lost. They'd have been killed, perhaps. They learned that their strength was no match against the storm. And then that which was designed to help them became a hindrance. When you put a boat out there, you have sails most of the time, and the wind becomes your friend. It moves you along, and fishermen depended upon the wind to get them from one side to the other. They could manipulate the sails and utilize the power of the wind to move them from one place to another. Now the winds were out of control. The winds weren't getting them where they needed to be. They were fighting against them. And circumstances sometimes, people that we face, resources that have been a help at some other time might be coming against you at a certain point. And these men just simply wanted to get to the other side. The Lord said, I'll meet you on the other side. They're looking to get to the other side, and they're not able to do that. So they had to wait on the Lord. Perhaps they dropped anchor. Or they just settled down and they said, okay, let's just see what happens. I love Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, another familiar passage to many of you, where the prophet says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not get tired, walk and not become weary. Waiting on the Lord is a lost art anymore. Many times we want to run ahead of the Lord. We want to do our thing our way. And waiting upon him has its reward. These disciples had need to see what the Lord would do in their circumstances. And had they wrestled or had they just given up and gone back to the other side, they never would have experienced what the Lord would do. We need to be careful that that which is designed to help us doesn't become a hindrance to us. And if it does, then we wait on the Lord. We trust the Lord and we wait on his timing. So the obedient will be tried, and then the obedient will be helped. The marvelous thing about this passage is that Jesus was fully aware of their situation. Verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night, I did look this one up. It's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. I want you to take note of something. Look back at verse 23. He went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. He sent them out before, if not at evening time. Evening would be 7, 6, 7. A day in the Hebrews is from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. This would be evening time that he sent them out. Here it is, 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. They've been out on that water getting tossed around just 600 feet away from shore, not able to make progress. And it's early in the morning. It's late for them. They've been out there struggling all night. How often have you been in a crisis where you've struggled a really long time and you've wondered if it was ever going to be over? If there was ever going to be some relief, if there was ever going to be help. Here we find that we can trust in Christ. Christ was not blind to what was going on with these disciples. He was fully aware. In fact, we know he was aware because he came walking out to them on the sea. There, other times he just met them on the other side, but he knew they were in crisis. He came to them, and he didn't come to them too late. He came to them just in time. They had not perished. They had come to the end of themselves. And they say the darkest hours just before the dawn. We find that these men, spiritually speaking, were right there at the dawn, the bleakest moment, and Jesus appeared. When Christ comes again, he's going to come, and it's going to seem like there's absolutely no more time left. But he will show up. Christ is going to be on time. He is seeing what's going on. He's not blind to what's happening. He's not deaf to the cries of his people. That's why we need to pray. We continue to call out to him. He is fully aware of where we are in this world. And he is going to show up in the fourth watch. He's going to show up just on in time. It's going to be perhaps 11th hour for some, but he will be on time. He's never been late. I love the Old Testament passages. We can look at those and say, well, Jesus is not in there. Jesus is in there all over the place. When you look at how God rescued his people time after time, just the last moment, they're out there, they're in the middle of an enemy, and God sends an ambush, a supposed ambush upon the enemy, and they start killing each other. You tell me that's not at the last minute. And then God's people have victory. Account after account after account of God rescuing his people. Daniel in lion's den, and the three Hebrew children in the furnace. David and Goliath. That wasn't David's strength. It wasn't his accuracy with the sling. It was God guiding the stone into the head of the giant. It was God's rescue. It is always God rescuing us, and Christ is very present in that, in the Old Testament as well as in the New. We can trust him to rescue us. I love that it was an unexpected time, and often when we think about Jesus rescuing us, it's going to be unexpected. He said, expect it. I'm going to come in the clouds of the sky one day. Guess what? One day you're going to be inclined, impulse to look in the clouds. Jesus is going to be there, and he's going to rescue us. It's going to happen. He's promised it to us. It's not a fairy tale. It's reality. Read through the scripture and find how God has rescued his people again and again in the most supernatural, miraculous ways. He's not through. He's going to do it again. So we keep trusting him, learning to trust him before we trust anything else. I believe Miss Kelly Childs put up a sign out here one day, about a year ago, and it said prayer should be our first response rather than our last resort. That should be our trusting him, period. The first response is to trust the Lord, not make it a last resort. Say, well, it's come down to this, I guess I'll pray. I guess I'll call on the Lord. No, call on the Lord right away. That's what he's waiting for. And he'll be on time. Then he'll come in unexpected ways. He walked on the water. That's something that we don't normally experience or see someone do. Crashing waves coming against their boat, and foam was being carried around them by the winds. The very source of their fear and dread, all of this. The scripture says Peter saw the wind. He saw the effects of the wind. And when Jesus comes to them, he comes with those waves under his feet. Jesus is a conqueror. When he comes, he will make the world a footstool. He will come as a conqueror, and he will be over the top of every enemy you and I have ever known. He's already defeated sin and death, and he will completely put an end to wickedness one day at that final great white throne judgment. We can count on this. Jesus has put the enemy under his feet. He'll arrive as an overcomer when he comes, and our salvation will be right where we always find it, right in the possession of Christ keeping us. So we need to trust him rather than worry, and remember the words of the Lord through his prophet: as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. We always want to put our thoughts out there. We have a world that is so eager to throw opinions out there. What I think about a situation, well, praise the Lord for his truth that is established and that is consistent. We mentioned that this morning. It's trustworthy. Nothing changes the word of God. And so we trust him. We trust his promises, and we know that we have them one day. And then the obedient are helped with unexpected blessing. When you look at verse 32 and 33 of this passage, when they got into the boat, they got into the boat. We're not going to say much about Peter's walk on the water immediately. We'll refer to that in just a moment. But they both came back to the water. When Peter started to sink, Jesus grabbed him and brought him back. Jesus carries his people. He carries those who trust him. He carries those who call out to him for rescue. And Jesus did. Lord, save me. And Jesus was faithful to pick him up and carry him and bring him back. And when they came back to the boat, the scripture says the wind stopped. I think it was Brother Ortland that said the one thing that's scarier than having the wind outside the boat was having Jesus in the boat. that the very Creator God was right there in their presence. What kind of fear, the beginning of wisdom, must have overcome those disciples as they had Christ who spoke to the waters and calmed them down right there in the boat with them. You know, one day we're going to be right in the very presence of Holy God, all-powerful, almighty, all-righteous, pure God. And we should not take that for granted. We should look with eagerness, but with humble awe at the fact that we're going to be in the very presence of Creator God one day, who controls all of those things. Reading through the book of Job and coming into chapter 38 this morning. Chapter 38, when God begins to say, "Hey, Job, where were you when I controlled this? Where were you when I stored up the snow? Where were you?" God has charge over all the things we take for granted, all the things that happen every day, the storms and the storms out in the coast right now. The Lord's in control of that. He knows what he's doing. He has control over that. So we trust him. The unexpected blessing for them was that this Jesus got into the boat. He provided them with his presence. That is the one beautiful thing that Jesus promises. In John 14, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am there, you may be also. I'll bring you to myself," is his promise. That is what's going to make heaven perfect. It's not going to be a mansion. It's not going to be the streets of gold. It is going to be him and his presence. And being in the very presence of Holy God, our Savior, our Redeemer, who died and offered himself up for us. And we'll see him in many ways. I'm sure we'll see him with scars in his hands as our slain lamb. We'll see him also as a victorious warrior. We'll see him as a door. We'll see him as the temple. We'll see him as light. We'll see him in many facets. But he will reveal himself, and we will see him as he is, because we'll finally be in his presence. We're kind of hindered on this side of glory. But one day it'll all be made clear, and what a beautiful blessing that will be for us. And not only was the wind settled, but those men must have had an inner peace that passed all understanding. That Christ himself, who spoke to those winds, was on the boat while they had a fear, and they acknowledged and said, "This is God's Son." They were settled in a sense where they could worship him. It was not just a declaration and, "Wow, let's go hide on the other side of the boat." They adored Christ. It's going to be a time of adoration for us one day when Christ comes and he brings us to himself, that we get to worship our God, and we'll adore him and we'll cry out and confess with the rest of creation that he is the Lord God. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And not only did he take them out of the storm, he delivered them through it. And that's always something good to remember. He may not take you out of the storm, and many times he doesn't. He leads you right through it, and he walks with you. When he says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's serious about that. He's going to go with you through that time, and he will provide the strength and the safety that you need through it. Of course, this matter of Peter's supernatural experience walking on the water in this account, that's not an everyday occurrence. It happens to us believers. In fact, I'm not so sure that in history anybody else has actually authentically done that. Now, somebody may pull a little trick or a prank and be able to show that they look like they're walking on the water. But there were 11 other disciples who didn't walk on the water. There were 11 other disciples that didn't have that experience. They were in the boat too. And some may say, "Well, Peter was the most boisterous and he was the most aggressive. And so that's why he got to experience that." Perhaps. But that didn't demean the experience and the salvation of the other disciples. Minus the one, Judas, of course. The other disciples knew the Lord. They worshiped him. They had the same security of their salvation as did Peter. And they never physically walked on the water. The spiritual reality is that when one walks with Jesus, he will more than likely go places that he's never been before. And that's something we can count on. You want the fear factor to go up in your Christian walk, go where Jesus tells you to go. Go get on the boat and get out on the sea and let the storm start attacking you. And when you do, you're going to discover, you're going to realize and experience Jesus in a much deeper and different way than you would have otherwise. These disciples got to experience Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus never leaves the side of his people. He will go with us all the way through every trial. And so that's a blessing for believers. I entitled this message, Trust and Obey, because that's really what this entire account conveys. We trust, we obey, and we trust God as He works out the circumstances of our situation, and we see what glorious things that He has in store. It's not always peaches and cream. There are some people that have obeyed the Lord Jesus and they've been executed. Some people that have lost their lives. But ultimately, their glory is being in the presence of the Father, which is its reward. And so even to death, the Lord God grants a blessing to those who are obedient. I pray that this has been an encouragement. I hope that you're encouraged to trust the Lord, whatever trials may come, because listen, they will. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to experience difficulties. But the Lord is faithful to get us all the way through it and to bring us to Himself. And that is what we that's what we celebrate. So let's bow together. I'm going to have just a brief time of response, and then we're going to dismiss. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your Word. We thank You, Father, for allowing us to look through this Word and to examine our own hearts in comparison to the experience of these disciples. Father God, oftentimes the crises of our life may not be as intense as this experience, but Lord, on the other hand, You still continue to watch. You are interceding on our behalf. You come to us where we are. Lord, You carry us all the way through the crisis. And we have this wonderful promise that You will bring us to Yourself one day. Lord, until that day, help us to trust You. Help us to obey You. And Lord God, give us the resolve that we need to be able to do that in a way that honors Your name. Well, Father, as we take just a moment to respond to You, we thank You for the privilege that it's been to be together. And Lord God, to have Your Spirit move in our midst. We love You because You've loved us first through Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand for just a few moments. Laura, why don't you play something invitational like? And we'll just wait for just a few moments. Brother Joe, come lead us in a final something. Now that we're warmed up, get us on out of here with something.
We're doing that wonderful song that Laura just played. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That brother was teaching, and all of a sudden, that Hebrews 12 passage said, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of faith.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things